It is a pleasure to be here with you this morning, and I thank you for the opportunity to share in these revival services together. And I want to thank Pastor Roger as well for inviting me. And since I first heard of these services, I have been deep in prayer, praying for a spirit of awakening and revival to come into our midst. And that, honestly, it would begin with me first, just because I have to be the one that's sharing and preaching. But as I thought about it, I realized you could have got way better preachers than me. You could have got people that are far and above what I'm able to do. You could have got somebody that's way worse than me. It will be hard to believe, but it's true. You could have got somebody way worse than me. And the fact is, revival could have came. Awakening can come, but only if the Spirit of God moves. And so we have to pray for the Holy Spirit to move in a great and mighty way over this week. And I encourage you and I invite you to come out to each of these services this week. I'm excited. I truly am to see what the Lord is going to do. I believe if we pray for it and we believe it, we can see souls saved this week. We can see the church of God, that sleeping giant, awakened and arisen through the power of the Holy Spirit. I truly believe that will happen. And so we need to pray for that. Pray that God would awake us and revive us. I know that I'm supposed to introduce myself. That's the part I hate. I hate having to tell people about myself. But my name is Jacob Tanner. My wife Kayla's back over there. Currently, I'm serving as the assistant pastor or associate pastor. Still not sure on the title. Over at Stony Run Mission with Nick Smith. I'm sure most of you have heard of him or know him. Also, as Roger already made mention, I did recently publish a book. It's a 40-day devotional entitled, I Believe, Help My Unbelief. And I've also published a poetry book. I used to write for newspapers. Don't do that so much anymore. I submit things to magazines on occasion, but not really writing for newspapers anymore, trying to focus more on writing and publishing books. With that in mind, I also have a podcast. If anybody has any idea what a podcast is, most don't. Okay, perfect. Nobody knows. So that's called The Sound of Truth. If you Google that, you can find it. The Sound of Truth, Jacob Tanner. Google either one of those and it will show up. And that just, it has sermons from myself. It has sermons from others. And there's also a sort of pastor discussion thing that we've started doing. So if that interests you, it's free. You can look that up online. You can listen to it. But this morning, I want to tell you about God, not about me. I want to show you who God truly is, because I believe that's how awakening occurs, when we get a right understanding of who God is, who Jesus is, and who we are in relationship to him. And so over the course of this week, there's a theme to these messages that I'm going to be sharing with you, and the theme is simply this: what does it mean to be a slave of Christ? And so the title of this morning's message is Slaves to Christ Are No Longer Slaves to Sin. Tonight, we're going to see what that really entails, what this battle is, by looking at Romans chapter 7. Tomorrow night, Lord willing, we'll be looking at what it means to obey God, what it means to be holy, what it means to be righteous as Christians. Tuesday night, we're going to be looking at Galatians chapter 1 as we see that there truly is no other gospel. If you add anything to it, take anything away from it, the Bible tells us we are anathema, we are accursed. And that's a serious thing. And then Wednesday night, Lord willing, we will conclude it by looking at a Samaritan, not a Samaritan woman, but a Syrophoenician woman that goes to Jesus and receives great mercy from him with a message that I entitled, Crumbs from the Master's Table. So this whole week builds upon each message that you're going to hear. But again, I'm not really that good of a preacher. So what we're praying for is that is the Holy Spirit that will move upon us and grip our hearts. Ezekiel, when he did his great battle against the prophets of Baal, prayed to God, God, show these people that you still hold their hearts in your hand. It's God who holds your heart. And so this morning, I'm not asking that you give God permission. I'm telling God, move whether or not you've given him permission. I'm telling God to grip our hearts and change our hearts. But the title of this morning's message is indeed, Slaves to Christ Are No Longer Slaves to Sin. I see there's a camera back there, and I might really upset the person who's operating it because I'm not going to stand here the whole time. I'm going to move around a little bit, so we'll see if that's, is that all right? Okay. But I want to show you this morning what this relationship really entails, this relationship that we have with Jesus Christ. So if you have your Bibles, open them, please, to John chapter 15. John chapter 15. Now, I know what you're thinking. We're co-heirs of salvation with Christ, if indeed we placed our faith in Jesus. We are made the children of God. We are the beloved of the Lord. And that's all true. But it begins and starts and continues and ends with the fact that we are actually the slaves of Jesus. You see, the reason I believe the church today is in the state that it's in, the reason why we have people today who are asleep in the church, the reason why we don't see many souls saved anymore, the reason why we don't see mighty movements of the Spirit like we once did, is because we don't have a proper view of God. What's happened is we have the roles in reverse. So God's not God anymore in our minds. We're God. And he's the slave. And he has to do whatever it is we tell him to do. See, we've got this idea in our head that I call the prosperity gospel, that name it, claim it, believe it, junk. That's not how it works. We don't just get to control God and treat him like he's a genie in a bottle. He is God Almighty. He is the all-powerful one. He is the one, we read about it this morning in Sunday school, he's the one who sent a great flood upon the earth because of sin. No, this isn't name it, claim it, believe it, junk. We're talking about the holy, righteous God of the universe who spoke the world into existence. We're talking about a God that hates sin so much, he had his arrow pointed at us, ready to loose it, ready to cast his fiery judgment and wrath upon us, and he was totally just to do so, and yet in his love and mercy sent Jesus to die for our sins, that he might claim for himself a people who would then belong to him. Beloved, I'm hoping this morning that you belong to Jesus. But in case you have it in your head this morning that he is that genie in a lamp and all you have to do is rub the lamp and he pops out and obeys your every wish and command, in case you have tried to put God in a box this morning, in case you think that when you do something quote-unquote good for God that he has to then reward you, let me share with you something that Jesus said in Luke 17. Just as a little bit of read-up to what we're going to look at this morning in John 15. Luke 17, Jesus says this, "Which of you, having a slave plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by when he has come from the field, go and sit down to meat, and will not rather say unto him, make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself and serve me till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink. Does he thank the servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I trow not, or I think not. So likewise you," beloved, this is us, this is the Christian, "so likewise you, when you shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable slaves. We have done that which was our duty to do." So many people today talk about the rewards that we're going to receive in heaven, and that's great. We are going to receive rewards. They talk about the streets of gold. They talk about pearly gates. They talk about mansions waiting for us in heaven. But do you realize all of those rewards that we receive are strictly by the mercy of Christ? He rewards us, but he doesn't have to. He rewards us because he loves us, because he's merciful to us. But the fact is, at the end of the day, we are unprofitable slaves that he has chosen to love and to redeem and to save all the same. I've often wondered, if heaven was devoid of the streets of gold, if heaven was devoid of the pearly gates, the mansions, and all of those other gifts, and all we were left with was just Jesus, would that still be heaven to you? I worry for many it wouldn't. I worry for many that we have made idols out of these rewards. I worry for many that we worship the rewards more than we worship the one who rewards us. And so this morning, God has sent me to try to correct that, because I believe that's how awakening and revival will come in our hearts and lives. So if you're there in John chapter 15, and if you are able, please stand with me for the reverence of the reading of God's word. John 15, we're going to focus mainly on verses 14 through 16, but we're going to start with verse 11. But when we get to verse 14, you're going to notice something really weird. Jesus makes an incredible statement here. He says, "You can be my friend," which is great. It's wonderful. Here's the catch. He says, if you're going to be my friend, you have to do every single thing I tell you to do. It's kind of a weird friendship there. If I went to your pastor and I said, "Roger, me and you can be friends. You've just got to do every single thing I tell you to do." You know what he would, I don't know what he would say to me, but I doubt that we would be friends. And yet Jesus makes this statement, and you ask yourself, why? Why would he say that? Well, he tells us then in the next verse that we are his slaves. Now, I know what you're thinking. King James Bible, that's what I'm reading from. It says servants. We'll get to that in a second, but the proper translation is, in fact, slave. So we're going to start with verse 11 just to practice good expository preaching of the scriptures here this morning. Verse 11, Jesus is speaking and he says, "These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full." This is joyous news that we're about to receive this morning. Prior to this, Jesus has told us that we are branches in his vines, and if we do not produce good fruit, holiness, righteousness, we're going to be cast out. And he says, this is good news. This is going to bring you joy. Sounds kind of surprising, but I guarantee you it will bring you joy this morning. Verse 12, he says, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends, if you do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants or slaves, for the slave knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. These things I command you, that you love one another. If the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own, but because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the slave is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me." It was God the Father who sent God the Son, Jesus, into the world to die for sinners like you and me. So many don't see that. I pray this morning that you do know who Jesus is and that you do know the one that sent him. Let us pray this morning. Father, we come before you today thanking you that you see us truly as we are, unprofitable slaves, as you call us in Luke 17. You know that we can't earn salvation. You know that we can't do anything to buy salvation. You know that we can't buy our freedom from sin. And yet, Jesus, you come and you love us and you save us all the same. Thank you, Father, for that gift this morning, that precious gift of salvation. But Lord, so many have fallen asleep. So many have gotten the role in reverse, and they think that we're God and you're not. Lord, so many of us have gotten confused, and we've worshiped these rewards more than we worship you. And so, Father, we come before you this morning brokenhearted, pleading with you for revival, pleading with you for awakening, that we would see truly who you are, God Almighty, our slave owner, our master, our Lord. Help us to see who you are, that we then might understand who we are, your slaves. Unprofitable though we may be, Lord, you have called us to live a life separated from this world, that we would keep your commandments and do what it is you call us to do. Lord, I think this morning of the many times you have shown up in a great and mighty way throughout history, the awakenings and the revivals that we read about in all of these books. And Lord, that's what we're praying for this morning, that we would experience, and not through reading it in a book, but Lord, we would truly experience it. And yet we know that just as faith comes by hearing your word, I believe truly, Lord, awakening will come through your word. So speak to us this morning, Lord. If there's one here who does not know you personally as Lord and Savior, is currently dead in their trespasses and sins, Lord, awaken them to the reality of your salvation. Shine your light upon them. Bring them out of the darkness of ignorance of sin and bring them into the light of the truth. Save their souls this morning, that today would be that red letter day in their life. And Lord, for all of my brothers and sisters in Christ, myself included, Lord, we come before you this morning knowing I can't bring about awakening. We could get the best preacher up here. He can't bring about awakening. We could get the greatest singers and they wouldn't be able to bring about awakening. Lord, we come before you this morning knowing that we are in your hands, that you are the only one that can do this. And so we come before you praying, Lord, awaken us, revive us, move through the power of your Holy Spirit this morning and over the services that we're going to have, that your name would be high, lifted up, and glorified. We praise you. We thank you for these things, for it's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Have you ever wondered before what God created you for? Have you ever wondered before, what is my purpose here on this earth? What has God actually created me for? I'll give you the answer right now. This is your purpose: to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. But the Bible makes it clear, Romans 3:23, we have all fallen short of the glory of God because we have, in fact, sinned. And so that's why Jesus then had to come into the world to redeem us. It's all over in our Christian terminology. He has redeemed us. He has purchased us. He has bought us. He now owns us. It's there again and again and again. Even the idea of justification itself is the idea of a transaction that has taken place at the cross. Jesus has bought us. And yet I know what you're thinking. I'm going to assume most of you either have a King James Bible, an NIV Bible, or an ESV Bible. Those seem to be the most popular. And in all three of those translations, in fact, in almost every really popular Bible, English Bible translation today, you're not going to find the word slave, at least not very often. You'll find that we are slaves to sin. You will find that there are actual physical slaves here on this earth. But you'll never see this word used to refer to our relationship with Christ. And yet, if you went outside of the English Bible, if you picked up a German Bible, you would find the word slave used again and again. If you picked up a Russian Bible, a Chinese Bible, you would find the word slave again and again in those languages. If you were to look at the actual Hebrew and Greek, you wouldn't find the word servant. You would find the word slave. And so here's the first thing that I want you to understand this morning. We as Christians are, in fact, the slaves of Christ. Plain and simple. And I know it's not popular. It doesn't really do anything good for us in our esteem or in our image. And that's true. It should humble you this morning. It's humbled me. It should humble each and every single one of us to realize what we are in regards to Christ. And believe me when I say humility is a part of awakening and revival. There's a story of Jonathan Edwards, one of the great Puritan preachers. When he was preaching his sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, he preached that sermon standing at the pulpit, and he looked out into the crowd of people, and he saw people on their knees while he was in the midst of preaching, crying tears of repentance, turning themselves over to the Lord. You know what they were doing? They were humbling themselves before Almighty God. That's what we need. But we need to understand who we actually are as Christians. And so this morning, you're going to get a Greek lesson. I'm not a Greek scholar by any means. You're just going to learn two words here. But I think it's going to help us to understand not only this passage of Scripture, but honestly, the entirety of the Bible. It will help us to see who we are in regards to our relationship with Christ. So we're going to have to go out of order here to understand this. Look at John 15:15 again. Jesus says, and I'll read it as it says it to us, "Henceforth, I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you." Ignore the latter half of that verse just for a moment. We'll deal with that later on. But go back to verse 11. Jesus says he's telling us these things so that our joy may be complete, so that his joy through the Spirit of God can come and enter into us. He wants us to be joyful. Believe it or not, truly, this is joyful news for us here this morning that we are the slaves of Christ. But you're wondering, how exactly do I know that? Where am I getting that from? Am I making that up? I'm not making it up. First word that I want to draw your attention to is the word Lord. Jesus uses that word Lord, not only here in John 15:15, but he uses it throughout the entirety of the New Testament. Even in the Old Testament, God is referred to as Lord. Lord God, Lord Jesus Christ. We see that word again and again. In the Greek, that word is kurios. Kurios. And the definition of that word is someone who is a slave owner. Someone who is a master. Someone who rules and has slaves beneath him that must obey him and must do what it is he tells them to do. Now, if you were to go to Jude verse 4, there's only one chapter in Jude, but Jude verse 4, at the end of that verse, we see two different words used for Lord in the Greek. The second word we see is our Lord Jesus Christ, our kurios Jesus Christ, which again means he owns us. He is the slave owner. But before that, we read the word, our Lord God. This is Jude verse 4. Our Lord God. And the word, the Greek word that's used there is despotes. Despotes is where we get our modern English equivalent, despot, which means dictator, which means sovereign, supreme ruler. What he says goes. We don't get an option. We don't have a choice of saying, well, I'm going to obey this and then I'm not going to obey this, but I'll do this and I won't. No, it doesn't work that way. What God says goes because he is sovereign, he is supreme, and he is our slave owner. And again, you're wondering, why do I keep saying that? How am I getting that? Well, that word that we have translated servant in John 15:15, in fact, not just in John 15:15, but all throughout the Bible in the New Testament, that word that we have in the Greek is doulos. And here's what doulos means. Someone who is bought, someone who is owned, someone who no longer has their own identity, their own interests, or their own free will. Now what they do is they seek the interests and the will of their owner, their master, their Lord. That's what doulos means. And so rightfully translated, this is not servant, this is slave. And yet 1,100 times in the Hebrew, the word is ebed. It means slave. 1,100 times between the Old Testament and the New Testament, this word slave is used, and yet our English translators never once used the word slave. Why? Well, I actually don't believe it was some great big cover-up. We actually have written testaments from them why they did it this way, and I think they had pretty good reasoning to do it. They were wrong to do it, but they had a pretty good idea of what they were doing here. They understood that it rightly meant slave, but they said, there's a lot of negative connotations with slavery, even in the 1600s. Today, it's even more unpopular. I understand that. And so they looked at it and they said, what can we do to make this message easier to accept? What can we do to make this message easier to believe? And they thought, we can translate the word servant, because every slave is a servant. And they weren't wrong. Here's the problem. Not every servant is a slave. At the end of the day, there are servants who can go home. At the end of the day, servants are working for pay, and they can get pay increases. They can get better pay wages. At the end of the day, if they want to go work for somebody else, they can go and they can work for somebody else. But think of what Jesus said. No man can serve two masters. For you will either hate one or love the other. Well, if you're understanding that in terms of a servant, you're going to say, no, he's wrong. If a servant can go and serve two masters. A servant can have more than one master. You can have a day job. You can have a night job. It works out just fine. But if you're talking about a slave, well, a slave can't have more than one master. A slave is bought and he is owned by only one. It's impossible for him to have two masters. In fact, this idea is found over and over again throughout the entire Bible. Romans 10:9-10, we are told, if you will confess Jesus is Kyrios, if you will confess that he is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. It's right there. Acknowledging that he is the owner. He is the master of our souls. That he is sovereign, he is supreme, and he is totally in control. It's found again and again throughout scriptures, and yet for a long time, it's been hidden. And we haven't looked at it, and we haven't rightly understood it, because a slave, at the end of the day, doesn't go home. A slave, at the end of the day, is 24/7, constantly on call, and he has to do every single thing the master tells him to. That's our relationship with Christ. Not that we're servants working for a reward. No, we've been bought by his mercy, by the shedding of his blood. We have been bought by him, and he owns us. If indeed we have placed our faith in him, confessing that he is Lord of our souls, Lord of our lives. But if you're thinking this is an unpopular message today, think into the past for the nation of Israel. Think in Roman times when Rome rules all, and they're saying Caesar is Lord. Imagine after Jesus ascends into heaven, he tells the disciples, go out and preach the gospel. And now you have a couple of Jewish guys, fairly unknown to everybody, walking around in a Roman-ruled world, telling people, Caesar's not really Lord of all. He's a Lord here on this earth, but he's not really supreme and sovereign. That's Jesus. Jesus is supreme. He's sovereign, and he will save your soul, because right now you are destined for hell, but he will save you. He will buy you. He will purchase you. He will free you in order that you might become his slave. You have to acknowledge that he's Lord. If you think it's an unpopular message today, it was way more unpopular back then. They were killed for preaching and proclaiming this message. See, we need to understand this. This is what our relationship with Christ entails. So when you go to work, you're not off the clock. You're still serving God. When you get home after church, you're not off the clock. You're still serving God. At night, when you don't think anybody's around, guess what? You're still serving God. You are his slave. That doesn't end. You're not a servant. You know, you work for a little bit and then you're off. No, you are a slave. Constantly on the call. And he is the slave owner. And once we begin to understand this, then we'll begin to be able to worship God rightly. In Acts chapter 17, the Apostle Paul is delivering his great sermon on Mars Hill to the Athenians. And this is what he says to them about this God that we serve. Acts 17, verse 24. God, that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Kyrios, Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things. In other words, God doesn't even need us. He breathed everything into existence with his words. He has created everything. He's sovereign. He's complete in and of himself. He does not require us. And that's what makes this gospel message so beautiful. He loves us all the same. He chooses us. He calls us. He comes and he meets us where we are, and he buys us from sin. He buys us from the fires of hell, as it were. What an incredible Savior we have. What an incredible Kyrios, or Lord, we serve. Once we begin to understand this, we can be like the psalmist in Psalm 8, verse 4, when he says, "What is man, O Lord, that you are mindful of him, and the son of man, that you stoop yourself down to visit him?" That's what Jesus did in the incarnation. That's what Jesus did. As fully God, he also became fully man in order that he might meet us where we are, living the perfect life we could not, and then dying for our sins. That is the beauty of the gospel. It's the shedding of his blood that buys us. But listen, if you're thinking right now, I don't like that. I don't like being called a slave to Christ. You're not going to like this part then. The fact is, we're all slaves to something. Every single one of us. We all belong to something. We are all owned by one thing or another. You're either owned by sin or you're owned by Christ. You're either chained right now to the fires of hell, and because you're dead, you are being dragged down right now, this very moment, or you are tethered to the Lord Jesus Christ, and he is drawing you closer to himself right now, even this very moment. That's what he's trying to tell us here in John 15, verse 16. Look at what Jesus says. "You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain." What's he talking about? He's talking about fruit of holiness, fruit of righteousness. Listen to me. We do not work for salvation. We don't need to work for salvation because we can't earn it. We cannot buy it. We cannot claim it for ourselves. No, salvation is through faith in Christ alone, by God's grace alone, to the glory of God alone. But after we're saved, fruit begins to develop in our lives. It's not the necessity of salvation, but it is brought about by salvation. That's how we become holy and righteous people, through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And so he continues to say that in that verse, that whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. What's he saying here? He's saying, take up the cross, deny yourself, and follow me. What he's saying here is we're no longer praying in our old sinful will and flesh. No, we are praying in the Spirit of God according to the will of God Almighty. This is how he teaches us to pray in the Lord's Prayer, when he says, "Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." See, when you come to the knowledge of Christ as Lord and Savior, he buys you, he owns you, and your old sinful flesh, it's dead. It's crucified with Christ. Yet, Galatians 2:20, I live, yet not I, but it is Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. This is why Jesus says, when you follow after him, deny yourself, take up the cross. Your old identity dies. The very moment you come to Christ, whatever sins you committed in the past, it doesn't matter anymore. That's not who you are. 2 Corinthians 5:17 tells us we are a new creation in Christ. Verse 21 tells us Jesus, who knew no sin, became sin for us that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. We are now clothed, beloved, with Christ. Our old identity doesn't matter. We are now bought and we are owned by Jesus. And this is, in fact, the beauty of the gospel. We are sinners. And God hates sin. And he has to judge sin justly. He has to have justice. And so he has to judge sin by pouring out his wrath upon the children or the objects of disobedience by casting them into hell for all of eternity. But Jesus, in his great love, comes and goes to that cross. And he dies for our sins. As Colossians 2:14 tells us, our very sins are then nailed through the palms of Jesus, cast as far as the east is from the west, never again to be remembered against us. We have forgiveness through Christ. In fact, picture this. One day we were being sold on that slave market of sin. And we were being sold between all of our different slave masters. We were being sold between envy, between strife, between gossip, between hatred, between slander, between lust, between all sorts of different sins. And there was nothing we could do to free ourselves. And we found ourselves just having to obey whatever our slave master told us to do. We went and we did. And so we sinned and we found sin to be pleasurable. But then one day, Jesus walked into that open slave market and he began to look around and he saw you as you were being sold and he saw what a sorry, dead person you were. And yet he looked at you and he said, I choose that one. And I choose that one. And I choose that one. And that one. They belong to me now. And he bought us. And so now he owns us. How did he buy us? With the highest price of all. His death. In fact, his blood became the currency to buy your soul. You belong to Christ. If you've professed him as Savior. If not, you're still on that slave market of sin. And each day gets you a step closer, another chain pull closer, to the fires of hell. You have to turn to Christ before it's too late. But for the Christian, we are encouraged with this thought. In Romans chapter 6, verse 6, we are told, knowing this, that our old man, that body of sin and death, is crucified with Christ, that the body of sin might be destroyed. That henceforth, we should not serve sin. We're no longer the slaves of sin. We don't have to serve sin any longer. As Paul writes to us in 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20, what? Know ye not that you are the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own? No, you have been bought with a price, a great price, the blood of Jesus. Therefore, use your body and your spirit, which are God's, to serve God. You are the slave of Christ if you have professed him as Savior. So follow after him. Serve him. Do what he tells you to do. Live that righteous life. Live that holy life. Fight against the power of sin. You don't have to obey it anymore. No, you are set free in order that you might instead serve Christ. But here's the real beauty of it. I've been throwing around this term slave a lot, and that's true. That's how the Christian life begins. We're bought by Christ with a price. He chooses us. He buys us. He purchases us. He owns us. But here's the beauty of it. Going back to John 15:15, at the end of that verse, he says, I don't just call you slaves anymore. He says, I call you friends. Here's the beauty of it. We're not just the slaves of Christ. We are, in fact, the very friends of Jesus. See, the Bible never condemned or condoned slavery, simply acknowledged it existed. And so we recognize today slavery is a terrible thing and we fight against it and we want to end it completely all over the world. But this is the way Jesus saw fit to describe our relationship with him. We are the doulos. He is the kurios. He is supreme, sovereign, ruler over us. And if you go into the Old Testament, if you're familiar at all with Levitical law, you'll remember that no Jewish man could keep another Jew as a slave forever. Eventually, he would have to set the other Jew free. But on certain occasions, that slave might decide, I have it so good with my master, I don't want to go free. I have it so good with my master, I want to be his slave forever. And so there was a certain ceremony where the master, the slave owner, would then come and he would drive what was called an awl through the ear of that slave, and he would become marked as a slave forever. This is what Jesus has done for us. When he says that he has filled us with his Holy Spirit, which is that seal of promise until the day of redemption, we have been marked by Jesus in order that we might be his slave. But that's not the only idea Jesus has in mind here. He means something else too. When he says that we are now his friends, he's referring to people who are familiar with the state of Rome. See, Rome, I believe, was built upon every 2 out of 5 people being slaves. Or maybe it was 1 out of every 5. Either way, there were a ton of slaves in Rome. Caesar's household couldn't have functioned without slaves. But here's the thing. If a slave could find a good master, if he could build himself up the ladder high enough, he would earn entrance into the emperor's household, into the king's household. And the king would begin to give them different responsibilities. And then he would begin to invite them into his councils. And then he would begin to privately meet with them and share the most intimate details of his life with them so that eventually they would become his very best friends. And he would raise them up into a place of great honor so that when they were walking down the street, people would know, yep, that one over there is a slave. He bears the markings of a slave, but he's not just a slave. He's a friend of the king. He has been risen up to a place of great honor. That's what Jesus has done for us. He has risen us up to a place of great honor alongside him. Yes, we are the slaves of Christ, but we're also called co-heirs of salvation. We are co-heirs of glory. We are guaranteed that one day our bodies themselves are going to be glorified as we reach the glorious shores of heaven. This is the God that we serve. We receive great benefits through following after Christ. But here's the thing, the benefits don't come directly from God the Father to us. No, he gives them to Christ, who then shares them with us because we are his slaves and because he must care for us. So John 15:15, the latter half of that verse, he says, I've called you friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. We are the friends of Christ. And this should bring us great joy. Going back to verse number 11, he says, these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full. And this is the commandment that he gives to us then as his slaves and as his friends, that you love one another. As I have loved you. We'll be talking about that more this week. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. He's calling us his friends. He's telling us this is the greatest love that one can have, and he has proved it to us by going to that cross and dying for our sins. You are now my friends if you do whatsoever I command you to do. If you follow after Christ, placing your faith in him, you are his friend, and he has proved the great love that he has for you. So what exactly does he command of us? Verse 17. These things I command you, that you love one another. If the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own, but because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the slave is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also, because they're not keeping our saying, they're keeping the saying of Christ. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake. We now bear the name of Christian, because they know not him that sent me. Beloved, as we begin to awaken to the realization that we are in fact the slaves of Christ, that should humble us before his mighty hand, before his mighty throne. We should fall down before him on our knees, praying for his mercy, praying for his grace, praying for his love. Are there rewards? Certainly. He's promised them to us, but that's not the gospel. The gospel is that Jesus loved you enough to die for your sins and to purchase you, a sinner, for himself, that he might redeem you and make you clean and make you holy and make you righteous, that he might transform an unprofitable slave into a child of the living God. This is the glorious redemption that is promised to us in the gospel. As John 8:38, Jesus says, "Who the Son sets free is free indeed." Yet we're warned in Galatians 5:1. We are set free with the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. Only use not that freedom as an occasion to sin. Beloved, I don't know where you're at this morning. If you're sitting out here and you are a Christian, maybe you've never thought about it in these terms. Maybe you've never recognized that you are, in fact, the slave of Christ. Maybe you're recognizing even right now, this very moment, you haven't served him the way you should. Maybe you're recognizing right now, this very moment, I haven't kept his commandments. I have not been a very good friend to this man who loved me enough to lay down his life for mine, unprofitable though I was. If that's you this morning, I'd encourage you to come forward and pray. I know there are backpacks up here. Come forward and pray all the same. Bow yourself down, humble yourself before the throne of God. Lift up your prayers and petitions with supplication. Make your voice known that you would receive grace from the glorious throne of our Savior. But if you're sitting out here this morning and you've recognized that you actually aren't saved, you've never confessed Jesus as Lord, you've never believed in him as Savior, and you recognize right now you may not be able to see it physically, but spiritually you are chained to your slave master of sin, and it is pulling you down into the fires of hell, even now, this very moment, not promised another breath, not promised another day. We don't know how much more time we have. If that's you this morning, recognize that Jesus is still calling out, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." He promises he will take that chain away that has enslaved you to sin for so very long, and he will free you in order that you might become his own, that you might become his own slave. But he promises he will be a good slave owner, a good master. He will care for you. If God has spoken to you this morning, I would invite you to come forward and pray. But first, if you would, stand with me as we pray together. And if God has spoken to you, take this opportunity to come forward. Father, we come before you this morning thanking you for this glorious gospel that you have given to us. We thank you for the gift of Jesus, for the salvation that is offered to us through your Son. And Lord, I thank you so much that you saw me one day in that slave market being sold between all manner of sin, not able to free myself, and yet you saw me and you chose me and you purchased me. Thank you, Jesus, for helping me to see the light and the truth of your gospel. But Father, I pray this morning, if there is one here who right now is chained to sin and is struggling to place their faith in you, they're struggling to cry out to you, Lord, grip their heart. Turn that heart of stone into a heart of flesh and pierce it with the truth of your gospel, that they would be unable to deny you any longer, but they would come to you as the Kyrios, as the Lord of their lives, that they would be saved even now. Lord, for the rest of us, we continue to pray for awakening. We continue to pray for revival, believing, Lord, you can bring it to us and that you want to bring it to us because we are your slaves. And we come before you, Father, humbly. We bow ourselves before you in deep contrition, praying, Lord, forgive us for the times we have not served you the way we should. Forgive us for not being the friends that we should be. Forgive us for not being the witnesses or the testimony that we should be to this dark and dead world in which we live. Lord, help us to be the slaves that you have called us out of this world to be for you. I pray over these next few moments, Lord, you would have your will and your way. If there is one who needs help praying, speak to them. Lord, speak to them that they would repent of their sins and turn their faith over to you, trusting in you as Lord and Savior. Have your will and your way over these next few moments, Lord, and help us all to make it a point in our hearts to desire to be here this week, but not just desire to be here, but to pray for each of the services, Lord, that truly we would experience awakening and revival as only you can bring it. We praise you and we thank you for these things, for it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.